But before this morning, before we get into God's word, I want to ask ourselves a question. When you approach God's word today, how will you obey God's word? How often we come to God's word and we listen to it, we get inspired, we go home, we do nothing about it. How, ask yourself this question today as we get ready to get in God's word. How will I obey? How will I be a doer of God's word today? Because you know what? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the words we hear, the truth we hear, we will be accountable for that before God. So let us pray that God prepares our heart as we get into His Word. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, for today. I pray, Father, as we get into Your Word, Lord, that You would speak to us. And I pray, Father, today that You'd show us what You want us to do, how You want us to obey Your living and holy Word. We thank You, Lord. We love You. We invite Your Spirit that Your Word would pierce our heart, that You'd make it alive and give us understanding today in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 8 as we continue through the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. Genesis 8, beginning in verse 1. Then God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the animals that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were also stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained, and the waters receded continually from the earth. At the end of the 150 days, the water decreased. Then the ark rested, and then the ark rested in the seventh month, the 17th day of the month, on the mountain of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month, and in the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. So here we see in this passage, Noah is still in the ark. As we remember, God caused a great flood of judgment on the earth. He wiped out all flesh and all animals except oak and a chosen amount of animals on that ark with Noah. And then here we see in Genesis, we go back to Genesis 7 in verse 24, it said that the waters prevailed on the earth for 150 days. Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a boat, be on the ark for 150 days? But as we will see, they were on the ark much longer than 150 days. They were on the ark for almost just over a year. They were on the ark. Woohoo! Let's go on a yacht. Let's have fun. I told my wife last night sarcastically, but there's some adventurous side of me. It was like, honey, let's sell our house, sell everything they have, and buy a boat and travel around the world. I think that'd be fun, maybe for a while. But you know, Noah was on the ark. You think it was a holiday to be on the ark with your family, not only your kids, but not only with your sons, but with your sons' wives. How many here would love to be locked in your house for even just 150 days with your own family and you can't leave the house? Would that be fun? No? Man, it might be whoopity-doo-doo for the first week. You could take naps, hang out. But after the first week, the second week, and then people kind of get not getting along, they fight, you can't tell them to go outside. Man, you guys, I don't think it was a vacation. But imagine being in it for a year with your family, locked in there with them. And what was it like not only to be with your family for just over a year, locked in this boat. But imagine what it was like with all the animals. Woohoo! What adventure! Well, probably adventure for a while. A zoo on water. My son would love that if I was at, oh, I would love that, Dad. I would really love that. Oh, you, for over a year, I don't think you'd call yourself loving it after being in the boat for so long. Do you think that Noah and his family just walked around enjoying the beauty of the animals? Or did you think that Noah and his family just hung around the pool all day, enjoying the beauty of the noise? Who fed the animals? Who cleaned up after their messes? I really think they were busy. They're just sitting around, doing nothing. Is there anyone here that is sensitive to smell? Raise your hand if you are. Oh, I'm shocked that my wife raised her hand. When my wife was pregnant, even now, if I can't come in from outside sweating and I'm about here to her, she'll go, oh, you need to go upstairs. You smell. What? I just walked in the door like 3 seconds ago and she could smell me about 5-10 feet away. Imagine being in the ark with all this smell. I've worked in a zoo before. I've done it when in Colorado Springs when I did heating and air conditioning. I would walk in these rooms and they smelled, and that was a clean. When they cleaned up, it just smelled. If it's urine, all the different smells that are in, could you imagine the smell? Or what was it like to sleep on the ark? Have you ever been motion sickness before? I've been on a boat. I think it was up in, when I was traveling with my parents, if I remember correctly, I think it was in Norway somewhere. Somewhere over in Europe, I remember being in this boat and getting that. It's really the worst feeling when you're feeling nauseous. Imagine sleep. Imagine when the storm first came and it was flooding and raining. Oh, the boat was just perfectly still and happy. Imagine the sickness. Imagine how it'd feel to go try to go sleep. And even after everything's settled, well, the animals need to be fed. They need to be cleaned up. You have one group of animals that are happy during the day or are lively, and then they go to sleep. And then there's the nocturnal animals at night that wake up, and they want to be fed. I mean, could you imagine what it would be to sleep on the ark? Could you just imagine what it would feel like? So what I'm really just saying this morning is I don't think it was a vacation for Noah and his family. I imagine they were stuck in this ark with each other. Woohoo, it's fun for a while. Then they get on each other's nerves. They have these smells, these animals. They have all this stuff going on. They're trying to sleep. The motion sickness. You could just imagine what it was like to be on the ark. And they were there on the ark not only for 150 days, but just over a year on the ark. Did they ever wonder, when will this end? When can I see sunlight again? When do I get to go out and live a normal life again? Did they ever wonder, God, where are you? You really wonder what they went through in their time on the ark. Yet I love verse number 1. That says this. In verse number 1, and then God remembered Noah. Did God ever forget Noah? No. But God remembered Noah. But I wonder if Noah or his family ever felt that God forgot them. You know they saved them. But now they're there and months go off, months, days, weeks, and they're wondering, hey, what's going on here? This isn't fun. Yes, we're glad we were saved, but come on, what's going on? They're going to be on there, and days would turn into weeks and weeks, months, and it keeps going and going and going. They're waiting. Waiting and waiting. Did they really ever wonder, God, where are you? God, what's going on? God, did you forget us? What's going on? Come on, hurry up, God. Yet God was working, even though they didn't know what he was already doing. Because as we see in this passage here, it says that God caused the rain to stop. He then caused the wind to begin to pass on the earth. And the waters began to go down. At last, the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And then the tops of the mountains began to be seen. God was at work even though they did not see it. Maybe today you feel that God has forgotten you. You maybe feel and wonder, does God really have a plan for me? I don't see it. So what do you do if you feel that way? What do you do when you feel like, hey, God, where are you? I don't see you working. It feels like God's forgotten you. What do you do? First, have faith in him. It says in Hebrews 11:6, it is impossible, for without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Believe in him. God is at work in you, even if you feel it or not. Do you believe that today? Do you believe what God's word says? For his word says in Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Do you believe that today? Or do you like the idea of that? God's word is full of promises that he will never leave you nor forsake you in Hebrews 13:5. In Romans 8:28, it says this, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. All things, good times, bad times, tragedies, disappointments, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you believe that today? Doesn't matter how you feel, what your thoughts are, do you believe God's word? All things work together for good. So even in times of uncertainty, even in times of dryness, even in times of discouragement, God is at work. So have faith in him. Have faith in his word and throw out like a boat, throws out an anchor to hold firm. We need to do that in the midst of the storms of life. So if you don't feel God, you feel God has forgotten you, he has not, have faith in him. Believe his word, for his word is true. Second, if you feel that way, keep pursuing God. You ever notice that when things aren't going well, it's easy to just kind of put God on the shelf and wait until life gets better, and then I'll get back to God. I think we could all say we've been guilty of that at times, where things are hard, so we just focus on those areas that are struggling with. And it's like, God, I'll wait until my life gets better before I come and hang out and talk to you about things. Let me get my life in order first. Because to faithfully pursue God is a choice of your will. And when you don't feel like it, intentionally choose, I will continue to pursue God. I will continue to read God's word if I feel like it or not. I will continue to pray if I feel like it or not. I will continue to go to church because God's word tells us to be around God's people. I will do it if I feel like it or not. It's a choice of the will. It's something we can intentionally do. There are no excuses. Keep pursuing God. It's not easy when you don't feel it. It's not easy to worship when you don't feel it. It's a choice. I'll tell you what, you know, you ever notice when you worship? Like this, when I worship today, I totally sense God's spirit. But partway for me, all of a sudden these thoughts about other things started coming to my mind. You ever do that? And I had to keep going, no, why am I here? I'm here to worship. And I had to keep throwing those out. You think the devil wants us to worship? Mm-mm. Sometimes worship, it takes work. It's a choice. Other times you go there, it's like, oh, no problem. Other times like this, I had to keep going, okay, my thoughts are about next week, something's happening here. I'm like, no, I'm here to worship. It's just battle. It's a choice. It's a spiritual battle when we go into worship. We want to come and worship and just feel God's spirit all the time and know, oh. In the same way, when we don't feel God's there, we need to intentionally pursue him. It's a choice that we can do. Because God is at work if you see it or not. Have you ever heard, and I know I've told the story before, but some of you maybe have not heard it. Have you ever heard of the story of the Chinese bamboo tree? Here is a story of the bamboo tree related by Les Brown. It is said that a Chinese bamboo tree begins as a nut, a hard nut about the size of a walnut. The nut has to be planted in soil, watered, and fertilized every day for 5 years before it finally breaks the ground. If at any time the watering or the fertilizing process is stopped, the Chinese bamboo tree will die in the ground. But in that 5th year, the Chinese bamboo tree finally breaks through the ground, and in 6 weeks, it is nearly 90 feet tall. Now the question is, did it grow 90 feet in 6 weeks or 5 years? The answer is obvious. It took 5 years, 5 years of watering, fertilizing every day to make it happen. So when you don't feel God, keep watering, keep fertilizing. And you'll be surprised as you continue to do it, all of a sudden you'll begin to grow. But you guys, we're in a culture where we're fast food. We want food, we go in line, and we get our food. We want Christianity in the same way. It doesn't happen that way with God. God's not in a rush. He's in his own timing. He goes by his own timing, not ours. But if we continually pursue, continually water and fill our lives with his word, with prayer, with people that know God, and we do that, we will, over time, see growth. But we want instantly. Like when we start this leadership class, I guarantee it's not going to be an easy leadership class. My prediction, people are going to join it and then they'll drop off, because when I tell you my expectations of what I want in this leadership class, you're going to have to make a choice. I'm going to do it or not. Am I going to work so I could grow, or I'm going to sit there and just hopefully grow? No, it's going to take work. It's going to be good work. It's going to be enjoyable. It'll be practical. It'll be life-changing, but we must choose it. We must choose it. But when you don't feel God, when you feel distant from him, so what else do we do? Thirdly, we need to learn to wait. Learn to wait on God. And as we'll see in this next passage, Noah learned the secret of waiting on God. Let's continue in Genesis 8, beginning in verse 16. And then look what happens here with Noah. In verse 6, it says this, "And it came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he has made. Then he sent out a raven which kept going to and fro until the waters had dried up from the earth. He also sent out from himself a dove to see if the waters had receded from the face of the ground. But the dove found no resting place for the sole of his foot. And so she returned into the ark to him, and for the waters were on the face of the earth, the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her in and drew her into the ark to himself. And he waited yet another 7 days. And again, he sent the dove out from the ark. Then the dove came to him in that evening, and behold, a freshly plucked olive leaf was in her mouth, and Noah knew that the waters had receded from the earth. So he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, which did not return again to him anymore. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds, cattle, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, his sons, his wives, his sons' wives with him, every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth according to their families, went out of the ark. Went out of the ark. So now, at this point, at first, right, he's on the Mount Ararat at last. He rests on the Mount Ararat, and then the mountains begin to be seen, okay? At this point, Noah's been in the ark approximately for about 8 months. Then we see Noah waiting 40 days. Then he sends out a raven, which flies to and fro looking for a place to land. Then he sends out a dove, but the dove could not find any place to land, comes back to Noah. So then what does Noah do? He waited another 7 days. He sent out the dove again, and this time the dove came back with a fresh leaf from a tree. So then he knew that the water had gone down. What did Noah do then? He waited another 7 days. Man, he's a great waiter. He waits. And this time, he sends out the dove. And this time, the dove does not come back. So what does Noah do? He takes off the covering of the ark. Now, it's the perfect time to get off the ark, let the animals go, and now they're done. Right? Well, no. He almost waits for another 2 months. Because if we see in verse 14, in the second month, on the 20th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke. But when he removed the top of the ark, it said it was the first month, first day of the month. So he takes off the covering, but he still waits for almost 2 months. I mean, why didn't he get off the ark? He could have got off, it looked dry, everything looked perfect. Why did Noah wait to get off the ark? He was waiting on God. It may have looked okay. It may have been pretty. He may have thought, oh, hey, it's a good time to do it. His sons are, hey, it's time, let's get off. No. Noah waited until God told him to get off the ark. He may have been tempted. He probably most likely wanted to get off the ark. But he learned the secret of waiting on God before he would move. And when it was right, we see in verse 15, then God spoke to Noah, go out of the ark, you and your wives and your sons' wives with you. Bring out every living thing of all flesh that is with you. So Noah and his family and the animals disembarked the ark. After over a year, waiting, over and over, he waited until he heard God, and then he left the ark. There is an important thing that we can learn from Noah. The important the importance of learning to wait on God. How many here like to wait for things? If I'm in a parking lot, or I mean not parking lot, if I come up to like a fast food place and there's a line, I won't wait in that line. Now if there's one or two cars, maybe. If there's four or five, my wife would say, let's wait in the line. No way. If I see I can walk in there and get my order in and get in past this gal of the car, I don't want to just sit there and wait. I don't like to wait in lines at a grocery store. Mainly when there's 20 places to check out and only three are open. I don't like to wait behind a slow driver. It drives me crazy to wait for people who cause traffic jams because they like to stare at this accident as they drive by it. I remember going up on I-70 in Colorado, going up to the mountains, and I was like, what's the traffic going on here? And all it was is because people were on the lake parasailing, and people thought it was pretty cool to watch them. I don't like to wait. How many here say you love to wait? I love to wait. But what do I mean when I say to wait on God, learning to wait on God? It's taking time to slow down, taking time just to be quiet in God's presence and to wait and see what He wants to say. It's time to come to God, to give Him our thoughts, talk to Him about our feelings, our decisions that lay in front of us, and to give it to Him and just to wait and see what He wants to say to us. Because if we learn to wait, we'll learn to begin to hear His voice. I don't think we're so fast-paced that we don't learn to wait. And we're so fast-paced that when He speaks, we don't hear Him, because it seems like God generally speaks through a still, small voice, as He did with Elijah. When Elijah, you guys remember that story after Elijah went up with Jezebel, and I mean before Jezebel came was chasing him, that he went to the prophets of Baal and he did all this great stuff, and God's fire came down and consumed the sacrifice, and he killed all the prophets, and he was on the top of the mountain with God. And all of a sudden Jezebel, this evil woman, sends him a message, oh, by tomorrow you'll be like one of those prophets. And this Elijah, who's so spiritual it seems, freaks out and goes into the wilderness. God, and says, God, let me die. I'm the only prophet left. Let me die. And then it said, and it says there, that all of a sudden a fire. And then there was an earthquake. And all these like almost like supernatural things are happening. But when there was a still small voice, it said that Elijah came out before the Lord. God began to tell him that you're not the only prophet, but it's through the still small voice. And one thing, when we learn to wait, then we learn to hear the still small voice of God. When we learn to wait, what happens? We don't jump to conclusions. We read His word. The primary way that God speaks to us is through His word. Anytime God speaks to you, when one truth I've learned, that when God speaks to you, or one way that God speaks to you is through other people, right? You've had that happen, right? But do you know that God will never, in my opinion, God never speaks to you through someone else, will never speak to you through someone else if He has not already spoken to you in some way Himself. What I mean by that is this. Normally when God speaks to me through someone else, He's confirming what He's already been speaking to me. I've just been ignoring it. When I was in Bible college, I had this Russian girl come to me and tell me that I'm supposed to marry her friend. That was God's will. And the girl's name was Olga from Russia. Funny name, Olga. Okay, fine. If that's what God had, great, but He didn't tell me. I wasn't going to listen to her. We need to hear from God. And generally, I've learned that when God speaks to you through someone, you'll hear it, and it confirms something that God's been speaking the whole time, and you just kind of push it off to the side. So, but if someone comes up to you and says, "Oh, God told me I'm supposed to marry you," it happens to girls and guys all the time. You know, you've heard those stories. "Well, God told me." Well, that's great. God told you, but He hasn't told me, so I'm not moving until He tells me. And that's why the importance of learning to wait on God. Learn to wait on God. How often do we rush into quick decisions? How often do we not take the time to bring our struggles to God and wait for Him to speak? Come to God with your word. Say, "God, what do you want to say to me? And if He doesn't seem to speak to you in that situation, keep pursuing, keep believing, have faith in Him, keep pursuing Him, and wait and wait and wait, and He will speak in His timing. As I said before, we live in a fast-paced culture where we are tempted to make fast-paced decisions. Maybe, for example, you weren't happy with your job, and another job opportunity comes right up. "Oh, I just don't like this job, and that job, oh, this looks like a great opportunity." But you didn't wait, and you definitely didn't wait on God. So now you're in a new job, and it wasn't what you expected. And not only that, but you hear from the other coworkers that your boss, who made all these promises to you to get you to come work for him, is kind of known for not being very honest. And so he breaks the promises that he's made to you. I wonder, what would have happened if you would have just slowed down a little bit and waited on God? What would have happened if maybe you researched the company a little bit, looked at the ratings, and just kind of looked around a little bit? What would have happened if you came to God and said, "God, should I take this job?" I wonder if the outcome would have been completely different. If we'd have waited on God, things could have been different. Because James 1:5 says this: "If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, it will be given to him." If you lack wisdom, come to God, and He will guide you. But we have to wait for His guidance. And there are times that God will speak quickly. There are times that God will lay out things for you quickly, it seems. And then there are other times that God decides not to. It's up to God to decide how He wants to do it. Or maybe, here's another situation, maybe someone did something that really hurt you. A friend, a family member. So you immediately get angry, you call that person, and the anger just flows out of you. Unkind words are said, maybe even colorful words. What would have happened if you would have slowed down, took time to wait? What would have happened if you just prayed and waited on God? You pour out your feelings of frustration. You tell God how you feel, what you want to do. He knows it anyway. What would have happened if God led you to Ephesians 4:32 as you're reading, and all of a sudden, as you're waiting on God, you're slowing down, and God says this to you through Ephesians 4:32: "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." And then you're faced with the decision: what will you do? How will you obey God's word? Or here's another illustration. A guy meets this beautiful girl, and they rush into a relationship. And then they rush into a marriage. They ride this tidal wave of passion and newness and feelings. You guys ever see that? They never took time to wait, to take it slow, to spend time getting to know each other. Time, they did not choose to wait on God, or at least one of them didn't. They're Christians. And now they're married, And now they really get to know that person. The passion subsides, and now the truth comes out about that person. Maybe one of them has an anger problem, or maybe are abusive, or maybe the guy has an addiction to pornography, and he views a girl as an object instead of a person. What would have changed if one of them have asked God and waited on Him? There are times in our life that we should keep waiting on God until He says go. And I think marriage is one of those times that you just wait on God until He tells you to go. There's some things we wait and we don't wait. We make mistakes. And they're not as big. But with this decision, it's huge. Don't move until you hear God. Because as you guys have all seen, how many people have seen those type of relationships where they've rushed into things and then you see that they went from, oh, I'm so lonely, to a living hell. I'd rather be, I'm lonely, than a living hell with some other person. Right? If I would have trusted God and waited on Him when I was younger, I would have saved myself and other ladies a lot of heartache. As you may know, I know the youth probably hear this, they've heard it too many times, but there was a number of relationships I had before I met Diana. They were good Christian girls. We kept pure. We loved the Lord. We knew what our standards were. It was nothing like that. I just wanted to find the person to spend my life with. But God wanted me to wait. So when I would get in these relationships, I didn't have His peace. I thought it was just me, because any relationship I would get in, I wouldn't have peace. And my mom and my dad, and they knew the Lord, thought it was me too. So I wasn't doing like being rebellious against God. I really thought I was just insecure, and yes, I was. I was young, right? You remember being insecure. And yes, I had my insecurities as you're growing up. Yes. But I thought that last lack of peace was just me. So I didn't wait. I didn't wait for the one that He had for me. So I end up hurting people, these girls. If I would have just focused on Him and my relationship with Him, with God, if I would have just waited until He brought the one and said, this is the one for me, it would have saved me so much turmoil, so much heartache. And I remember one day, I was about 28, 29, and I was reading the story of Joseph. I was a youth pastor at a Calvary Chapel up on Whidbey Island, Washington. Not many girls my age around. They're all young. I'd go to like a young adult thing, and they're all in their early 20s, and I'm near my 30, and it was just kind of one of those awkward moments, just wondering what God had for me. And I was a youth pastor. I was in my own place, and I was reading the story of Joseph, and when I came across that passage that said, and Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gave him a wife, I felt like God said to me through that passage, read, when you're 30 years old, you will find the one that you'll spend your life with. When I heard that, I thought, I'm just making this up. It's me. No, it's not you, God. And when I was 30 years old, God brought Diana. Yeah, I think, was that a good choice? Is it good I waited? Better say yes. She's going to be mad. Oh, come on. Waiting for God. Now, I look back, and there's one relationship. I'm almost getting cold sweats. I was stepped in. She loved the Lord. But I would have married her, and she would have been just like my mom. And I love my mom, but I didn't want to be married to my mom. You know how they say sometimes you marry someone like your mom? She loved the Lord. But now I look back, and I'm like, oh, Lord, you knew I needed someone like Diana. My mom was black and white, man. Watch out. If you got on my mom's side, she could blow you over. Diana gets mad, she doesn't blow me over. She lets me know what she thinks, but she always does it with kindness. A big difference between my mom. What about you? Do you wait or do you rush? Listen to these verses. Psalm 27, 13 to 14 says, I would have lost heart unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 130, beginning in verse 5 says, I will wait for the Lord. My soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. You see this person here, this guy here. I wait for the Lord, and I'm anticipating what he's going to do more than those who watch for the morning. I hope in his word, and I wait expectantly for him to speak. Wow. Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me, and he heard my cry. He also brought me out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my steps. He put a new song in my mouth, praise to our God. Many will see it and fear, and will trust in the Lord. I waited patiently for the Lord. He climbed to me and heard my cry. He brought me out of the horrible pit. If you're in a pit today, wait on God. Anticipate for him to speak. And he can take you out of that pit and give you new purpose, new direction, and new reason to live. Isaiah 64, 4 says, For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for him. And Proverbs 3, 5 to 6 says, Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. Acknowledge him in all your ways, and he shall direct your path. In the last verse, one of my favorite verses on waiting on God is Isaiah 40, verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Do you feel tired today? Do you feel weary in your heart and soul? Wait on God. Trust in his word and who he is. Pursue him. Jesus says, God, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. So today I want to ask you this. How will you obey God's word? Are you waiting on God? Is it time to slow down? Is it time to take a breath? Are you willing to intentionally take time to wait on God this week? As I am learning to wait on God, when I do it, there's times I'm just waiting on him. He'll throw a thought in me to call someone, to send someone a text of encouragement or something. And when I've done that, I know it's God because of the response of the person I just sent that encouragement and text from. And I was doing that not because I was busy, but I took time to seek him and to wait. In what area of your life do you need to slow down and wait on God? Yes, it's frustrating to wait. Yes, we want God's answer now. Do you ever feel like that? God, I want that answer now. You're like a little baby with a tantrum. God, give it to me now or I'm going to do this. Like we're going to threaten God. That doesn't work. But we all do that at times. God, if you don't answer me this way, I'm out of here. But there is this poem I came across that does really show us and really reveal that struggle within us. And it's called, the poem is called, Could You Hurry a Little? Lord, I know there are countless times when I waited patiently for you. Waiting develops endurance, it strengthens my faith, and deepens my dependence on you. I know you are a sovereign God, not an errand boy, responding to the snap of my finger. I know your timing is neatly wrapped in your incomparable wisdom. But Lord, you have appointed prayer to obtain answers. Even David, the psalmist, cried with confident boldness, "It is time, O Lord, for you to act." God, on the silent, sunless morning, when I'm hedged on every side, I too cry boldly, "You are my Father, I am your child, so Lord, could you hurry a little?" You ever feel like that? Hey, worship team, come forward. If you feel today, wherever you're at, my challenge to you today is to learn to wait on God. He will be faithful because you are his child. He will be faithful and see what he does. Let's worship.